Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Malachi, or as one of our elders here says, the Italian prophet Malachi, at the very end of the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Malachi 3, beginning in verse 8, and just a word of extra encouragement while we print the primary passage in the bulletin for those who might not have a Bible with them. You would really benefit, you'd benefit today by taking a copy of the Bible in front of you, and if you don't have one already, because we'll be looking more broadly at Malachi and not just at verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3. But as I was studying this passage this past week, I was, it's a familiar passage. We've probably heard it a number of times over the years, especially with regard to how we as Christians are faithful with that which the Lord has entrusted to us. Every time I see this passage, I'm reminded of an occasion about 15 years ago. I'd been at fellowship almost 2 years, and one of our deacons, he really likes movies. And the first Lord of the Rings was coming out, and so he said, "Marty, let's go to Lord of the Rings. What day do you have off?" And I said, "Well, I can probably Friday afternoon, I can probably take that." And he said, "Okay, I'll swing by your house, or I'll meet you at the theater," whatever it was. But he said, "We'll go to Lord of the Rings." And so as we walked up, he just said, "Don't worry about it, I've got it, my treat." And so he pulled out his wallet and he paid $15 to get me into a movie or something like that. You know how expensive movies have gotten. And so I was thankful for that, and we went in and we sat down. Well, you know, Lord of the Rings is about 3.5 hours long. And so about halfway through the movie, I said to my friend, I said, "Listen, I've got to run to the restroom real quick. I'll be right back." And he said, "Hey, while you're out there, grab me a Coke." And I thought, no big deal. And then as I walked up, I remembered why I don't buy Coke at the movie theater. It was about $3.50 for a Coke. And so I'm thinking, I don't want to pay $3.50 for a Coke, but he's paid to get me into the movie. I mean, I can't be that tight. I mean, I can't be like that. And so I bought him a Coke, and I took it back, and he never knew the angst in my mind as I bought the Coke. I got home, and I said something to my wife about, "Well, I bought a Coke." She said, "Why'd you buy a Coke at the movie theater?" And I said, "Well, because my friend had paid to get me in. How could I not do that?" And it is a reminder of really much of the message throughout the book of Malachi, is God has been so faithful to His people, and yet God's people not only don't appreciate that faithfulness, they begrudge the fact that God would ask of them anything. And so we read in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would teach us wonderful things from your word. And Lord, impress upon us that this is a passage about so much more than tithing. Lord, show us the heart behind these issues that we might offer our whole selves up to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This is a passage, actually, that about 5 years ago, we had a sermon series here at Fellowship on just being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us and joyfully offering up to God of the things that He entrusts to us. And, of course, sometimes when we think about stewardship or we think about the way that we handle the things that God has given to us, we start thinking about tithing and we start thinking about percentages and we think a lot about giving. Maybe we start to think a little bit more broadly about personal generosity. Well, when we look at this passage, God rebukes His people, at least in this part of Malachi, regarding tithing. But really, tithing is only the tip of the iceberg. Tithing is just one manifestation of their heart toward God. And it helps to know the context in which Malachi is writing. If we go back, this is in the era of Nehemiah. And so if you read the book of Nehemiah, you see many of the things that are happening historically during that time. It's after God's people have been taken away into exile by the Babylonians, and now many of them have returned to the promised land. They've rebuilt the temple. They've begun to have sacrifices and offer up worship to God. And yet there is this refrain throughout the book of Malachi. And it's this: God constantly, or He repeatedly rebukes them regarding their sin. And the response of God's people over and over again is, when did we ever do that? Have you ever known anybody that you confront? Have you ever had an instance, I know you have, where you've tried to confront somebody regarding their sin? They've messed up in some way, or they're doing something that of which they need to see it and they need to repent. And you confront them with it and you say, you know, here's what you did. And they give you that look. When did I ever do that? What did I ever do to you? What did I ever do to him? It's not me with the problem. You're the one with the problem. You ever think about that? Maybe you have the problem. That's the counterattack of not. And really, even the question is a counterattack. The question really conveys the thought, I'm not the one with the problem. You're the one with the problem. And that's the thought that God's people keep directing back at God over and over again in the book of Malachi when He points out to them their sin. And so they say over and over again, how is it that we've ever done that, or how is it that you've ever done that? And it's always an accusation against God. So on one hand, there's an accusation early on. How have you loved us? And can you imagine asking God that? What'd you ever do for us, God? And God's answer is, I chose you. Then when He confronts them about their despising Him, they say, how have we ever despised you? And God says, you offer me lame sacrifices. You offer me leftovers and rejects. And you think that it's odious to even have to do that. Your priests are corrupt. You're discarding your wives. You're a land full of injustice. And you throw me the scraps, and then you dare to be indignant that I pointed it out to you. That's what's happening over and over again in the book of Malachi. And what it reminds us is that God desires and deserves not just a portion, not just leftovers. God desires and deserves our all. God desires and deserves for us to delight, to bring to Him our first and our best. But again, we often see initially what He says about tithing. And so that tithing is in the passage, and it's really just the tip of the iceberg. What is the imperative in the book, or in the passage that we just read? There's really one imperative in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe. Now, sometimes we look and say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, tithe, the word tithe, simply meant tenth. And so what God was saying to them, and if you've read through the Old Testament, and especially the early books of the Old Testament, you know that what God said to His people is, you're to bring a tenth of everything that you receive, you're to bring a tenth of that and offer it in worship toward me. Pretty straightforward. And again, the question might be, well, of what? What would be subject to that tenth being brought to you, Lord? And His answer is everything. A tenth of your crops. A tenth of your livestock. Starting when? Well, the answer to that is from the very beginning. You're to bring of the first fruits. In other words, God's people weren't to say, okay, I've got all of this that has to be harvested. I'm going to harvest it. I'm going to kind of look at it. I'm going to divide it up, and I'm going to maybe evaluate when I do that whether or not I can really afford to give that tenth. No, what God's people were to do is they were to bring the first tenth. They were to bring the first fruits to God and offer them as an act of worship to Him. And that tenth was to be, that was just a given, and that was the minimum that God's people were to do. Now, it didn't mean that they might not do more than that. They might. And yet, all of God's people. Now, was that tenth to be done simply by those who were extraordinarily wealthy or affluent or blessed among God's people? No. The idea was you bring a tenth of whatever God has entrusted you. If God's entrusted to you a bushel of wheat, then you bring a tenth of a bushel of wheat. If God has entrusted to you 1,000,000 bushels of wheat, then you would bring 100,000 bushels of wheat. But whatever God has entrusted to you, whatever God has given to you, you're to bring a tenth of that and offer it up before God. And why? Well, there were a number of reasons. One, it acknowledged that God was the one who had given it. And so the whole reason that you had a bushel or 1,000,000 bushels or whatever it was of wheat, or the reason that you had 10 goats or 100 goats or 1,000 goats, was because God had given you those things. God had made the wheat sprout and grow. God had made the goats to multiply, to reproduce, and to grow up and to be strong and to be healthy. God had given you those things, and so you were to bring a tenth of those back, acknowledging that God had given them. And it was along those same lines. It was to be done in gratitude toward God. And it was to be rejoicing in celebration of what God had given. It was a recognition at the same time of dependence upon God. That God's the one who gave me this, and God's the one who's going to have to give me what I need next year and the next decade and for the rest of my life. And so I'm trusting God. I'm depending upon Him to give me these things. The same way He's given them up to this point, He'll continue to give them as I need them. It was an act of worship to God. That's one of the reasons you may notice very regularly in our prayer of tithes and offerings, we will ask God to receive these things as an act of our worship. In other words, we don't take a break from worshiping God to fund the work of the church. Don't ever think about it that way. What we do is, in the context of our worship, we bring a portion of what God has entrusted to us and we offer it up to Him as an act of worship. And God takes that, and it's our blessing then for what we offer to God to be used in the... there is a way in which we participate in the work of His kingdom, but it's our privilege that He takes our act of worship and He uses it for the building of His kingdom. But is that just an Old Testament thing? You know, sometimes we, maybe you've grown up in circles, or maybe you've even thought yourself at some time in the past, well, that's an Old Testament thing, but that's not in the New Testament. In fact, doesn't Jesus rebuke that as being legalistic? In Matthew 23, doesn't He say, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and fidelity? Doesn't Jesus say you need to just kind of, you just sort of need to cover the big picture things, but you don't need to get the spice rack out and start, divvying up the spices? But Jesus then goes on to say, you should have done the one without neglecting the other. In other words, He doesn't rebuke them for tithing mint and dill and cumin. He rebukes them for tithing mint and dill and cumin and then using that as an excuse to say they've checked the box, they've done their duty, and then they neglect justice, mercy, and fidelity. Jesus says we should do both. Jesus doesn't, He doesn't use one to negate the other. And in fact, one really flows from the other. If we really demonstrate justice and love and fidelity before God, then our giving flows from those things as an action. So what does that mean in terms of just application for us today regarding what God says in Malachi 3? And there's a lot of misunderstanding on it. Let me say a couple of things. I always throw this in there. I have no idea what anybody in the church gives. I have no idea. I don't even know what I give until I get the statement at the end of the year and I look at it. And then I have some recognition. So I stay out of that loop. I stay completely out of that loop. So as I start to say what I'm saying, I'm not looking at you, you know, thinking, oh, you know I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about you. Unless the Scripture's talking about you. But there's a lot of misunderstanding. And it's good for us to be instructed from the Scriptures. And the first question is this. Are you tithing or are you merely giving without really being faithful to tithe. I had a guy ask me years ago, he came to work on my dishwasher, and he said, so you pastor a church. Does your church have tithers or tippers? And I said, number one, I'm not in that loop. I don't see all these things. I said, I suspect the reality is we probably have some of both. And probably, relative to the average church, we're probably actually better than most. We probably have a lot of people that tithe, is my guess. Just given the size of the church and the giving, I would think that we have a lot of people who give very faithfully. But as Tim Keller, a pastor in Manhattan, a PCA pastor in Manhattan, says, this is where we should all start, and some of us should do more. And so are you tithing? Are you bringing a tenth of that which the Lord has entrusted to you and offering it as an act of worship in the gathering of His people? And are you giving to the church? I think sometimes people take, sometimes we take our tithe and we give it to something that's really out of the pale. I remember a young woman in the youth group, the first church that I pastored, she said to me, Pastor Marty, can I tithe to my college fund? I said, if you worship yourself, then you can do that. But if you are seeking to offer up an act of worship to the Lord, then you need to be tithing to the Lord. And so we need to be tithing to the church. There are a lot of really decent parachurch groups out there that do some very good work. And yet God has given us the church. God established 2,000 years ago the Church of Jesus Christ. The letters in the New Testament are written to the church. We ought to be supporting the work of the local church. And so are you tithing to your church? Some of you may be visiting today. If you're visiting, are you tithing to your church? You know, God calls us to be faithful, to offer up to Him a portion of that which He has entrusted to us. And are you doing that in a way that supports the work of the church, not just the particular niches for which you have a strong affection? And this is what that looks like sometimes, is in some churches, and again, I really don't think that as I understand the way the finances work here, I think almost all giving, there are basically two things, really. There's general fund, and there's pledges toward building fund, and those are really the only things. We don't cut it up, but in some churches, people can designate wherever they want to give it, and the thinking can sometimes go like this. It might be well-intentioned because they want to participate in an area. It might be because they're kind of suspicious that the money's not being handled the right way. So what they'll say is, I'm going to give my giving to missions because that's what's really important. I want to give my giving to missions, or I want my tithe to go to youth ministry, or I want my tithe to go to mercy ministry. The problem with that is it betrays sometimes a mistrust of the officers or a distrust that they're really wisely and faithfully handling that which the Lord has entrusted to us. And then, in worst-case scenario, it actually can begin to impede the ability of the church to function just in terms of the day-in, day-out things that are involved in the work of the church. And none of that means that we only tithe. God's pleased when we're personally generous and liberal in the giving of tithes and offerings. Again, Jesus affirms both. Our giving and our liberality and our generosity flows from our faithfulness, our justice, mercy, and fidelity. And the last thing I'd say is it's a pattern to establish when we're very young. You know, we need to be helping our children establish this pattern. I think I shared this recently, but with our children, we worked to teach them to be faithful to give when they were very young. And somehow my son years ago, he came into a dollar. And we knew that we were going to be trying to teach him how to tithe, so we took that and we kind of broke it up. You know, there were like 3/4 and 2 dimes and a nickel. And we sat down with him. We said, okay, Hamilton, here's what you need to do. Now, God gave you a dollar. So you need, how much is a tenth of a dollar? We helped him work through the math, and he said, okay, that's a dime. He said, okay, so you need to take this dime or these 2 nickels and give it to God. And he burst into tears. He said, I can't do that. We said, why? He said, that's all my money. We say, well, no, that's not all your money, son. That's 10% of your money. Look, you've still got these other things there. But, you know, he was just distraught. Well, here's the point. It is, you know, a little bit distressing for a child to give up that dime. You know what? Here's what's really hard. You know, if this is the case for you, you still need to do it. But what's hard is when you've grown up and you've gotten out of school and you've gotten a job and now you're making six figures and you realize, you know what? I don't just need to give a dime. If I'm tithing, that means I'm giving $1,000 a month. Now, that means, by the way, that you're making $120,000 a year. But it's hard to give up that $1,000 a month. I mean, it's hard to give up anything that we've not been used to giving up. And yet God delights for us to bring it and offer it to Him in worship. God desires and deserves our first and our best. But we really need to not, again, don't consign this passage, verses 8 through 12, or all of Malachi at all to be about just tithing, because really there's an iceberg. Remember, icebergs, 10% of them, no pun intended, but 10% of icebergs are above the surface, right? And the other 90% or so, that's beneath the waterline. So what's beneath the waterline in Malachi? What is it that's going on in their hearts? And what we see is that they're defrauding God. Look at verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Or that could be translated, defraud God. Will a man defraud God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You're defrauding me. You're not bringing to me of the first and the best of what I've entrusted to you. And that ultimately shows something about your heart toward me. Now, you see that come up over and over again. I mentioned this before, that question that comes up over and over again. When did I ever do that? What did I ever do to you? Well, look back at chapter 1, at verses 6 and following. Chapter 1, verses 6 and following. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest, you despise my name. You despise me. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. You're bringing the rejects. You're bringing the leftovers. You're bringing the diseased. And you are offering them to me. You wouldn't do that to somebody. You wouldn't do that to another man. You wouldn't offer that to a leader or a dignitary. You would know better. And yet that's what you offer to me. And you act like it's that you're being put upon to even have to do it because you despise the table of the Lord. You resent having to do it. Flip over to chapter 1, verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is and how disdainfully you sniff at it. I mean, the way that we would put this in modern vernacular is they act indignant that they would have to go worship God. It would be like us saying, I got to go to church. I've got to go worship God. I mean, that's their attitude. That's their mindset. And then in chapter 2, verses 13 and following, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So, again, picture this. You're bringing to me these diseased, lame, discarded animals that nobody would want. You wouldn't eat that thing, given the health it's in. And you bring it to me, and then you wonder why I'm not blessing and answering your prayers. Now, but that's not to say that if we tithe, God answers all our prayers. It's not the point God's making at all. But what He's saying is, you despise me, you disrespect me, you don't bring to me that which you ought to desire to bring in worship, you discard your wives, you sin against me in any number of ways, and then you're indignant that I'm not doing all the things that you want me to do. in verses, flip over in chapter 3, in verses 13 and following, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So basically, what you're saying is, not only do you despise having to worship me, not only do you throw me the scraps when you come before me in worship, but then you have the audacity to say, what's the point anyway? Because God's not going to answer us. God's not going to bless us. God's not going to do good things for us. God's not going to punish the wicked. There's not going to be any justice. All of that is God's fault. What God says is, you're going through the motions. You see me as a burden and a chore and a drag who doesn't come through. So you throw me the leftover scraps while everything in the way you live your life shows that your heart is far from me. We could say it this way. They view tithes and offerings like most of us probably view taxes. Now, here's the way you probably view taxes. You probably feel like the government takes too much and doesn't use it well. That's probably the way most of us feel about taxes. They take too much of my money, and I don't like what they do with it. And probably, no matter who you are, you think that. No matter what political party you affiliate with, you think that. But there's this mindset of, I don't like what they take too much, and I don't like what they do with it. And that's their mindset toward God. And what that is ultimately about is not about dollars and cents. It is about our heart toward God. It is always about our heart toward God. And so here's the question. Is God just one more drag on your time and resources who really doesn't offer you much benefit in the end? If that is your view of God, you will never give. Why would anybody give to that? I mean, if that's our view of God, that He is just another demand on a busy schedule, and another something that taps into our limited resources, if that's the way that we view God, then we won't give. But God desires and deserves for us to delight to bring Him the first and the best. And that is a heart issue. And so if you're feeling distant from God today and you're throwing Him the scraps and begrudgingly at that, here's what needs to happen. First, you need to repent. That is a heart issue. You need to repent of your heart toward God. You need to see that He is not a God who demands unreasonable things of you and really doesn't give back enough to warrant all that. You need to see God as a God who gives you infinitely beyond what you deserve and has blessed you with even the ability and the opportunity to come and to offer back in praise to Him. And again, the Scriptures remind us that God is not a demanding and overbearing God. He's a good God and a guiding God and a caring God and a providing God. And so we need to turn from all of these distorted ways of viewing God that we see in the book of Malachi, and we need to delight to give Him our first and our best. But again, if you go back to that ocean analogy, what is the ocean that buoys up everything else? You know, the whole reason an iceberg floats is because there is an ocean that lifts it. And again, if there is something that is going to move us to rejoice to offer up liberally to the Lord, whether it's in giving in the context of the worship of the local church or in being personally liberal with other works of ministry or just personally liberal with the person who's in need next door, what's going to move us to be faithful in all of those things is what we see in verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning of Malachi. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And then notice God's answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. How is it, God, that you have loved us? How is it that you've been good to us? And God's answer is, I have loved you and I have chosen you. when you didn't deserve it, when you deserved the desolate wasteland of a life that your sin merits, I chose you and I set my love upon you for no good reason. Freely, because of who I am, I have loved you. And I'm working in your life. Flip over to chapter 3. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Now, on one hand, there is a veiled reminder here, not so veiled, that God will come and deal with sin as a refiner purifies a metal. And yet, notice the positive side of that God will purify His people. God will refine His people because He loves His people. Look over at the very end of the book of Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. I'm going to send Elijah. And we know more broadly, if you study the Scriptures at all, this is a reference to John the Baptist, who will come before Christ, and then Christ, who will come to save His people. And when we are thinking that way, we realize that God has not stood at a distance and yelled demands at us. God has come into our midst in the person of Jesus Christ, lived in our place, died for our sin, so that we might be His sons and daughters. And He's not a father who then says, you know, I'll love you when you measure up. He's a father who says, I'm going to work in your life to refine you like silver, to refine you like gold. I'm going to make you more like Christ. I'm going to make you more like myself until the day when I come and I raise you up and I make you glorious and sinless and perfect. And when we think that way, and when that's the relationship that we have with God in Christ, then it completely transforms the way we delight to offer everything back to Him. And so here's the reminder for us, even out of the book of Malachi, how you and I give is a gospel issue. How you and I use what has been entrusted to us by the Lord really has to do with our relationship to and our heart toward Christ. That's the fundamental issue. And then, as we're more and more captivated with a sense of God's goodness and holiness and righteousness and glory and mercy, as we're more and more caught up in that, we rejoice to use all that He's entrusted for Him. He's the one who's given us everything, and He desires and deserves for us to delight to bring Him our first and our best. Have you ever had a Christmas when, you know how some Christmases you know, people give and they get gifts, and I mean, that's appreciated, but you know, sometimes you get to the end of it and you go, you know, I don't know that any of them were really a home run. And then you have some Christmases, have you ever had one of these where you know it was a home run gift? Usually with really young children, that's the cardboard box that makes the home run gift. But what I've noticed over the years is the home run gift is not the most expensive gift necessarily. One of the home run gifts for me, and I still have it out in my man cave of fishing equipment, is my daughter went to Foothills Fly Fishing when it was still open, and she bought me this little thing that you use to hold onto the hook of a fly so you can tie it. Now, some of you are thinking, I got one of those. Talk to me later. We'll talk fly fishing. Maybe you're thinking, what in the world is that and why does it matter? Well, here's the thing. I can still tie a fly to the end of my line without that tool. I cannot get a fish to bite the end of my line, but I can tie a fly to the end of my line with that little tool or without that tool. But here's why it was so precious to me. My daughter, she was so young at the time. I don't remember how old she was. And she somehow or another, she wanted to get Daddy something for Christmas. And so, if I'm remembering the story correctly, and you know, my wife may correct me on this later, but I think she basically came to my wife and said, "I want to get Daddy something." And so my wife said, "Well, here's, you know, a few dollars, and you can do that." And then she said, "Well, you need, you know, can you take me to some place where we can get Daddy something that he'll really be excited about?" And so they drove over to Foothills Fly Fishing, and they went in and they got it, and then proudly it was presented to me that Christmas. Now, why does it mean so much? I don't have to have it. I indirectly provided all the money to get it. And yet, my daughter was excited to somehow come into possession of the resources to go somewhere and get something and offer it to Daddy because she believed it would be pleasing to Daddy. She had to have somebody else drive her down there. She had to have somebody else help her go through the place. There were people working there that pointed her to what she could afford and talked to her about why Dad would like this thing versus that thing. And yet she delighted not to try to talk my wife out of some money and then hold on to it. She rejoiced to have some ability to go and do something for Dad because she wanted to be pleasing to her father. And if you and I really understand God in that same way, we rejoice to bring back to Him. If we understand that He is a God who has loved us from before the foundations of the world, who has cherished us as His own sons and daughters, who has never been anything but good to us and will continue to be good to us until the very end of our lives and the very end of this age, it transforms the way that we bring ourselves and offer them to Him. God desires and deserves for us to bring Him our first and our best. It should be our delight to bring Him our first and our best. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your love and mercy to us. And Father, we acknowledge that we are here today, if we are in Christ, not because we were better or wiser or more virtuous. We are here because You have set Your love upon us. Father, we deserve to be in the spiritual desert of a life of sin. And yet You have sent Your Spirit to open our eyes to see not only our sin, but Your love and mercy in Christ. And so we pray now, Father, that You would remind us of that truth, that we might marvel more and more every day at Your mercy. Lord, make us be caught up in a knowledge of how faithful and good You are. And so, Lord, change even the way that we view the things You entrust to us. Father, some of us are here and even this past week, if we got paid, we were really wondering how we would manage to have food to eat and the things that we need to the end of the month. And others of us are here, Father, and we've experienced seasons of great blessing and abundance from Your hand. Father, we pray that wherever You have placed us, You would give us hearts to see that You are the one who has given this. That it is Your ample provision, that is it is Your superabundant provision. And Lord, give us hearts that trust You to bring back a portion when we have little and that rejoice to bring back an even greater portion when we have much. And Father, we pray that You would receive all of these things, that You would receive our very lives and everything that we possess, that You would receive these things as an act of worship and praise before You. And Lord, we pray that by the ministry of Your Spirit, You would even help us to delight all the more to offer ourselves up in this way to You. All through Christ we pray. Amen.